Morning, church. It's a joy to come and bring the word this morning. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 5, that's where we'll be looking at this morning. Turn to Matthew 5. So last sermon, I began by preaching through the Beatitudes, just sort of did a bit of an introduction, and then preached on verse 3 last time, blessed are the poor in spirit. But this morning, we'll be looking at verse 4. But just for the sake of context, let's read from Matthew 4, verse 23, right to the end of the Beatitudes. So I'll just read from Matthew 4, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And just our verse for this morning was verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather here this morning. Thank you that we can open your word and read about you and your Son. I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would be with me as I speak, and that you would speak to us and that you would change us. Now we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching on an iPad this morning for the first time. I usually printed out like 13 pages when I used to preach, but Ryan gave me his old iPad, so that's exciting. So bear with me if I have a technical difficulty, but we'll see how we go. I love music, and I love listening to all sorts of music. I like happy music. I like sad music. I like angry music, and I like fun music. Sometimes the best sort of music is when you can get multiple emotions going on at the same time. Like when the music gives off one emotion, but the lyrics give off another. For example, happy sad can be the best. Music that is happy and sad at the same time. There are songs where the vibe of the music is very happy and like sunny and hopeful. But then you listen to the lyrics and you realize it's actually heartbreaking and it's really sad. Or alternatively, some songs can have music that sounds super sad, but then when you listen to the lyrics, it's actually a really hopeful song. I love it when music does that. I don't really know why, but somehow the contrast of the two emotions can make for a really powerful song. Now, this sort of concept is exactly what is going on in our text this morning. In our verse this morning, we have two conflicting emotions. We have something going on that is happy, sad. We have this word blessed, which means, in simple terms, happy. Or we could say divinely happy. So we have this true happiness, but then we also have this word mourning. We have sadness. The ones who are happy are those who mourn. The ones who are happy are those who are sad. By all appearances, we have a happy, sad person. But just like a song, this combination of emotions is getting at something deeper. So let's delve into it a bit further. So we're just going to look at our verse just under three words this morning. Blessed, mourn, and comforted. Those are our three words. So let's start by looking at this word, blessed. I have a good friend called Fraser, who some of you might know. And my mate Fraser, he's a surfer. He loves everything surfing, even to the point where he talks like a surfer. Every now and then, if you're lucky, or much to your embarrassment, you might hear him say words like righteous or wicked, and he'll do like a shaka with his hand. It's pretty embarrassing. But another classic word surfers love to say is the word radical. You've probably heard that before. The word radical. Now, in my last sermon, I talked about how the Beatitudes are radical. The Beatitudes are radical. And they're particularly radical because of this word blessed. Now, in order to see why this word is so radical, we actually need to see what came before in the Old Testament. We need to see what happened in the Old Testament in order to make sense of what is happening here in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, we see God's dealings with his people. And one of the main things we see in God's dealings with his people is what we call the law. We see the law. And we see this law given in Exodus 19 and 20. This law all begins with the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, we have God giving his law to Moses at Mount Sinai, where he receives the Ten Commandments. And then Moses goes on to communicate these laws to God's people. Now, in order to understand why this word blessed is so radical, we just need to look at the scene a bit more. What did the scene in Exodus look like where God's people received the Ten Commandments? Well, Exodus tells us that the scene takes place at a mountain called Mount Sinai. And we read that at this mountain, there are limits set around it so that people can't even touch the edge of it or else they will die. And we read that the mountain is covered in smoke with terrifying thunder and lightning. So we have this grand and epic scene. And then we also read that the people there were afraid and trembling, and they stood far off, and they even begged Moses to not let God speak directly to them, or else they would die. So that's what that scene looked like. But secondly, what was the message of that scene in Exodus? If we could summarize what the message was, what would it be? Well, we've already said that the message was the law. The message was the Ten Commandments and what came after that. But if we had to boil it down even further, what would it be? Well, we actually know this. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22. Jesus says that all the law is summarized in love God and love your neighbor. This is the message. Love God and love your neighbor. The law says, love God and love your neighbor and you will live. The law says, do this, love God and love your neighbor. And so the rest of the story of the Old Testament lives under these commands to love God and neighbor. But there's a problem. Read any of the Old Testament and you will see that there is a problem here. And the problem is that God's people did not love him and they did not love their neighbors. There's a problem because they broke the law. There's a problem because the law says do this and they didn't do it. And so much of the Old Testament wrestles with that problem. Because if they haven't done the law, there should be punishment. They should be cursed by God. They should hear the words, cursed are you who have broken the law. And so that's almost the note that the Old Testament ends on. But here we are, years later, one day in Galilee, and Matthew tells us there are crowds following this man called Jesus. And this man Jesus goes up this mountain in order that he might speak to the crowds. And he has his disciples around him too, and they want to listen. So they come even closer to Jesus. And so seeing the crowds and his disciples, Matthew tells us that Jesus opened his mouth. Just how God had opened the mouths of the prophets throughout the Old Testament, like Moses and David. Jesus opens his mouth. In fact, now God opens his own mouth. God's own mouth opens. And what comes out? What does he say? Blessed. The word blessed comes out. Not the word cursed, but the word blessed. And it's radical. It's radical that he speaks blessing. Because according to the law, there should have been a curse spoken. But Jesus speaks a blessing. And look, it's not blessing to some who have completed the law, but it's a blessing to the poor in spirit. In other words, it's blessing to those who know they haven't completed the law. And then our verse this morning, it's blessing to those who mourn. In other words, it's blessing to those who mourn, realizing that they haven't completed the law. Now, we're going to press into that word mourning a bit more soon. But before we go on, I must ask, are you listening this morning? Are you listening this morning, not to me, but to what Christ is saying here? Christ, in the Beatitudes, is telling us who is blessed. He is telling us who is truly happy. He is telling us who is in his kingdom. He is telling us what the character of those in his kingdom is. And are we listening to this? We're so quick to define these things ourselves. We define blessing. We define true happiness. We define God's kingdom. We have an image in our head of what all these things look like. But are we listening to what Jesus is saying? Are we listening to Jesus' definition? And if we listen this morning, we will find that true blessing looks like mourning. If we listen, we will find that those in God's kingdom look like those who mourn. So let's move on to that word mourn. Mourning and sadness are feelings that every single human being has felt. They are feelings common to everyone. Doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, these feelings are universal. I remember as a kid, we would often talk about crying. I remember as a kid bragging about whether I had cried or not recently. When was the last time you cried? Oh, I haven't cried in 2 years or whatever. You might have heard kids talk like that before. But to be honest, I don't think I ever had much to brag about as a kid. I was what my brother might say, a crybaby. Anyway, I even heard someone recently say that the world record for not crying was 3 years, and he broke the record by not crying for 7 years. Don't know if that's true, but the point is, mourning is something all humans can understand, no matter how old or who you are. But mourning is something we're not proud of. No one wants to be the crybaby. But this all begs the question, what sort of mourning is Jesus talking about here? What does mourning mean in this verse? Because there's definitely a problem with reading this word mourning as just crying or sadness in general. If we read it like that, is Jesus just saying that anyone who has cried is a part of his kingdom? If someone is eating an ice cream and the top falls off and they burst into tears, does that mean they are part of God's kingdom? Or if someone tears up while watching The Notebook, will they be comforted? Now, this is not the sort of mourning that Jesus has in view here. Or could Jesus be talking about mourning like mourning at a funeral? Obviously, deep heartache and mourning happens when someone passes away. But is Jesus just saying that everyone who has felt this mourning will be comforted? No, there's something else going on here. And it's actually really easy to understand when we just remember the context. We've already talked about everything that led up to the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about the law. We've talked about how, because God's people had broken the law, they should have heard curses, not blessings. We've talked about how God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, but now here in Matthew, God opens his own mouth and speaks. And so it makes sense that when Christ speaks here, he is speaking of things related to the law. He is speaking about God. He is speaking about spiritual things. Another way I could put it is that the Beatitudes aren't just a TED talk. You might have watched TED talks on YouTube before, and they're basically just like these inspirational talks, inspirational moral lectures. And most of them are great, but it's important to see that something completely different is going on here with Jesus' teaching. Jesus wasn't an inspirational speaker. He wasn't a moral lecturer. Instead, he spoke about spiritual things. He taught about the gospel of the kingdom. That's the context that Matthew 4 verse 23 gives us. If you just look there, Matthew 4 verse 23 says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus taught about his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. And so that's exactly how we are to make sense of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes aren't an inspirational TED talk. They're a spiritual talk. And you see it in verse 2. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus wasn't just saying, blessed are the people with not much money. He was saying, blessed are those who know they are poor before God. And so that's how we're to understand this word mourning. Like all of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, this is a spiritual mourning. This is mourning in relation to the law. This is mourning in relation to sin. So let me just expand on it even more in three ways. There can be three sorts of mourning here that God's kingdom is marked by. Now, I don't want to make too much of the distinction because it's all connected, but still might be helpful to point it out. Firstly, there can be mourning over lack, or God's people are marked by mourning over their lack of righteousness. Just the other night, my flatmates did an Uber order of Sundays from McDonald's. These sorts of orders are pretty commonplace in the flat. Anyway, the other night, they all ordered Sundays while we were watching a movie, and somehow I missed the memo that that was happening completely. And when the order arrived, I didn't have a Sunday. Needless to say, I was sad. I was sad because I lacked something. I was sad because I was empty and I lacked a Sunday. Come on, we all know that feeling. I wasn't actually expecting my flatmates to be here this morning, but there you go, you know how I was feeling. It's all open now. I actually did get one in the end, but it doesn't really help with the analogy. So, anyway, I lacked a Sunday, and I was sad. But everybody in God's kingdom has had this experience, but obviously to a far greater measure. Those in God's kingdom have had the experience of hearing the law that they are to love God and love neighbor, and have realized that they lack just that. That they have broken his law and that they are completely empty. They have looked within and seen no love for God and no love for their neighbors. They have looked within and seen that they are poor in spirit. They have seen that they have no righteousness. They have seen that they don't have the righteousness that God requires. And so they mourn. They mourn upon this realization. They mourn because they have no righteousness of their own to offer God. They mourn because they realize that all they should receive from God is curses. This empty mourning, this mourning of lack, this mourning is first of all in the kingdom of God. If we understand the law rightly, if we understand Exodus rightly, this mourning is what we are led to. Secondly, though, while still connected, there is what we could call a mourning of indwelling sin. God's people are marked by mourning because of their wrestle with the sin that dwells within them. The Bible is plain about the fact that believers will continue to struggle with sin, even though they're saved. And if you're a believer here this morning, you probably don't need me to spell it out for you. We all struggle and wrestle with sin. And it hurts. It's difficult. It's confusing. It can be frustrating. And so we mourn. We feel sadness because we love our Father and we want to please Him. Any believer in God's kingdom is marked by this sort of mourning. And we see it in Romans 7 with Paul. This is what it says in Romans 7, verse 18 to 19. This is Paul speaking. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And then just further down in verse 24, Paul says this line of mourning. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is mourning. This is struggle and sadness. Paul, and all of us as believers, we want to be fully delivered from sin. We want to be free from its effects. Believer, let this be a word of comfort to you this morning. Your struggle and confusion and mourning over sin within you is characteristic of the kingdom of God. If you feel the weight of your sin and hate it because it displeases your Father, it shows that the Spirit is within you, making you sensitive to sin and changing you. You're not alone in your struggle. Blessed are those who mourn. Thirdly, while again still connected, there is what we could call a mourning over the sin of the world. God's people are marked by mourning because of the sin that they see around them. I'm sure you've all had the experience of watching the news before. For me growing up, I'd watch it whenever I went to my Nana and Papa's house for the holidays. Dinner on our laps and one news on the TV. I still watch the news every now and then. And when I do, I can't help but feel this weight of sadness. We've all seen it. There's heartache and sin across our screens every night. Yet we don't even actually have to watch the news to see these things either. There's heartache and sin in our families. There's heartache and sin within our friend groups. There's heartache and sin in our workplaces. There's heartache and sin on the streets that we live on. And those in God's kingdom mourn when they see these things. we mourn because we know the depth of what sin is. Sin is going against the Creator of all things. Sin is going against our Father. And we mourn because we know things shouldn't be this way. And we await the day when all things will be made new and sin is gone. We want that day to come. And as people of God's kingdom, we carry this mourning with us. Psalm 119, verse 36, expresses the sentiment. It says this, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." This mourning for the sin of the world. You see it all throughout God's word. Believer here this morning, do you know any of this sadness? Do you know what it's like being empty of righteousness? Do you know what it's like struggling with sin? Do you know what it's like feeling the weight of the world around you? Believer, Jesus Christ, He knows your mourning. He knows your sadness. He doesn't ignore it. In fact, He stepped into it. 2,000 years ago, your Savior came into this world of sin, into this world of temptation and sadness. And He felt the weight of it. He felt the weight of it more than anyone. He wept. He was the man of sorrows, as we sung this morning. And so He understands. He understands more than anyone. Let that be a comfort to you. Believer, those in God's kingdom are not those who have it all together. Those who are in God's kingdom are those who mourn. God's kingdom is made up of those who are sad, weak, poor, empty, and tired in spirit. Is that you this morning? Then you are Christ's, and Christ is yours. Let's move on to our last word. This word, comforted. Comforted. You may or may not have seen the recent craze that people have been wearing. These things that people have been wearing recently are called hoodies. You may have seen the ads on Facebook for them, or you may have even seen people wearing them in the supermarket, as I have. Hoodies are basically like a massive fluffy blanket with a hood that you can wear. And they usually have some sort of like pop culture type pattern on them as well. Now, people have been wearing these things for one reason, basically, and that is comfort. They, to be fair, look like the peak of comfort, a big, huge, baggy dressing gown. But even if you haven't seen these hoodies, I'm sure you're still familiar with the fact that humans want comfort. You probably have a favorite comfortable pair of pants or slippers, maybe. And you probably have your ideal comfort food meal and your go-to comfort movie that you've seen 1,000 times. The point is that people want comfort. The reality is, though, this is not the comfort that humans actually need. The comfort of hoodies is only temporary. Humans need eternal comfort. We need comfort for the soul, comfort that will last. And that is exactly what Christ is offering here. In fact, it is a guarantee for those in God's kingdom. It's a guarantee for those who have mourned over their sin comfort. The question is, if it doesn't look like a hoodie, what does this comfort look like? Firstly, we can say that there is comfort for those who have mourned in this life. There is comfort for the Christian in this life. There is comfort because while we mourn over our lack of righteousness, we know that we have Christ's righteousness. And we have this comfort even when we don't feel it. There's comfort because while we mourn over our indwelling sin, we know that the Spirit is still working in us. And we have this comfort even when it doesn't always feel like it. There is comfort because while we mourn over the sin in the world, we know that God will make all things right. And we have this comfort even when it doesn't always feel like it. The reality is the Christian life is a life of paradox. Or we could say the Christian life is happy, sad, like a happy, sad song. While our lives may be marked by mourning, deep down we have comfort and the guarantee of comfort. While our faces may say mourning, our souls say comfort. Jesus says the one who is truly happy in this life is the one who mourns in this life. And the Heidelberg Catechism says it. It says we have comfort in both life and death because we belong to Jesus Christ. Secondly, though, we are guaranteed comfort in the life to come. We are guaranteed comfort in all of its fullness one day. And what does this look like? Well, Revelation 21, verse 4 tells us, it says this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Christian, this is your guarantee. Your Father will wipe away all of your tears, every last one. You will never mourn again. For there will be no emptiness to mourn. There will be no sin in you to mourn for. There will be no sin in the world to mourn about. Every injustice will be dealt with. You will have comfort, and it's a guarantee. So here's the logic of the Bible. Here's the logic of the New Testament. If you have mourned in this life, you will receive comfort in the life to come. But if you have laughed in this life, you will mourn and weep in the life to come. Let me break it down further. If you have mourned over your sin in this life, you will receive comfort in the next. But if you have laughed and seen no sin in yourself to mourn about, you will know only mourning and weeping in the next. That's what Jesus teaches in Luke 6. He says, Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Unbeliever here today, if you have not seen your sin as something to mourn over, God will not comfort you. How can He dry your tears if you haven't cried? How can He comfort you if you refuse to acknowledge your need? How can He comfort you if you are comfortable in your own pride and sin already. Come to him today. Feel your need, and he will not reject you. Let me close where we started. I said earlier that the word blessed is radical. Now, I said it was radical because the people should have heard the word cursed, not blessed. They had broken God's law. So what Christ should have said was cursed, not blessed. So why did he say blessed? Why did he? Here's the answer. Jesus Christ can call us blessed because he himself was cursed. The word cursed fell on him on the cross. And get this, Christ was the one man who perfectly summarized Matthew 5 verse 4. He was the perfect mourner. He was the man of sorrows. He wept. He knew what temptation was like. He knew the weight of sin. He felt the weight of the world. He perfectly categorized this verse, yet he didn't hear the word blessed. All he heard on the cross was cursed. The Father cursed him because he took our place. Believer, he took your place. And so now Christ says to us, blessed. Not because of anything we have done, but simply because Christ has borne the curse for us. Believer, even though your life may be marked by mourning, Christ calls you blessed, and your comfort is guaranteed. And your mourning will not even compare to the rejoicing and laughing and joy and happiness that awaits you. Psalm 30 verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as people of your kingdom, and we mourn. We acknowledge that we have no righteousness before you. We mourn, we acknowledge that we struggle with sin. And we mourn because we see sin all around us, and we're awaiting the day that you will make all things right. And so we simply come before you and we acknowledge this. Father, thank you that despite this, you've called us blessed. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Thank you that we don't hear the word cursed. Thank you that Christ took that word for us. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.